Want you to look again with me, if you would, this morning. Notice verse 32 of our text, where 200 men of the tribe of Issachar were noted for a very important, valuable spiritual quality. It says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them, that is the chiefs of them, were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." In other words, in this listing of David's mighty men, a list that includes men of valor, men of a single heart, men who could keep rank, in this list of men of very high quality, there was one group of men of whom it was said that they possessed the wisdom, that they had the ability to, quote, understand the times. And therefore, understanding the times, they knew what Israel ought to do. You see, folks, for most of the Israelites, these were very confusing and critical days for their nation. King Saul had just been killed. The capital had just been moved from Hebron to Jerusalem. A civil war had divided some of the tribes. The Ark of the Covenant was finally and about to be restored. The economy's about to change. David, who had only ruled one kingdom for 7.5 years, is now over 11 more kingdoms, and so it's 12. These are crazy times, including the fact that Israel's enemies were taking notice of all of this and thinking they had an opportunity. All of this, and really a lot more, is reminiscent of Thomas Paine's famous line, "These are times that try men's souls." Or Dickens' opening line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And of course, what you need and what David had during these times were these 200 men. These men who knew what Israel ought to do, men who had, quote, understanding of the times. So that the last line of verse 32 says what? All their brethren were at their commandment. They trusted them to know what was right. And you know, what a tremendous blessing. What a blessing were the sons of Issachar, not only to David, but to their own tribe, their own families, their own wives and children, and ultimately, therefore, their entire nation. They were what all of us in the New Testament are called to be. Men and women and young people who can see the entire story. The beginning, the middle, and the end. And then knowing, therefore, the entire story, they understand the times that they themselves are in. The Hebrew word for understanding is banach. It means skillful insight. It's basically perception. And beloved, when you combine this spiritual perception with the word ought in verse 32, what God's people ought to do, you have a safe harbor of wisdom and guidance, of safety and grace. And this harbor is where all of us ought to reside as a New Testament local church and people of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we are thankful, Father, for the truth that lies in it for our hearts on this Lord's Day. And once again, we commit ourselves for just the next few moments to hearing from you and from the Spirit. And I pray that in hearing we'll be doers of the word as well. Please bless us, your people, now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things that are fairly simple, somewhat obvious, and yet I think very powerful, that I want us all to consider this morning from the text that's before us. The first one you'll notice, number one, is the simple proposition that in order to know what you ought to do, you must have an understanding of the times that you're in. Verse 32 says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know." They had understanding of the times to know what Israel should do. Now, we said that this is a very simple and obvious point, but let me just say it again. In order to know what to do as God's people, you must have spiritual understanding of the times in which you are in. You know, when the Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 16, he said, ye hypocrites, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is lowering. You can discern the face of the sky, he said, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. In other words, the Lord Jesus looked at the established leaders, the communicators, the power brokers of his day, and he said flat out, you think that you can discern the weather tomorrow, but what you can't do is discern what's happening around you right now and here. He said, you can see surface things, but you're blind to what's behind the surface things. In fact, he said this, you can discern the face of the sky. One dimensional. You can discern the face of the sky, but not the will of heaven that's behind it. And that is the reason they didn't know what to do, which is also why what they ended up doing was foolish and wicked and destructive. They killed the Holy One of God. He said, well, Pastor, if they didn't know or discern exactly what to do, why do anything? Why not be quiet? Why not be still? Because, folks, the elites of this world, the people with power and with influence and media and status, they always think that they know what is best. They always think that the face of the sky is superior wisdom, so that they say, whatever it is, overpopulation, it's a crisis. And their answer to that is abortion and destroying the biblical family. They say, pandemic. And their answer is, don't wear masks or do wear masks. Don't use ventilators or do use ventilators. Don't ever assemble or do assemble if it's a protest. Oh, protests are over, then don't ever assemble again. Protests are back, then you're allowed to go assemble. They say, look at the bad cop, and he is bad. And their answer is, abolish all police. And that's the nicest thing that they say. By the way, can I just ask a question? Anyone here ever been to a bad mechanic? Raise your hands. Tony, you ever been to a bad mechanic? Me too. Let's abolish all mechanics. Anyone ever suffer under a pretty bad doctor? Raise your hands. Shout the name out. No, I'm just kidding. Let's abolish all hospitals. That'll solve the problem of the bad doctor. You know, our young people, their entire lives have grown up with drive-thru windows at fast food restaurants, McDonald's and Taco Bell and Chick-fil-A. Now, drive-ins, like the old A&Ws, that's always been around. But I can remember the very first time I ever saw a drive-through window at a fast food restaurant. I remember it well, and I thought, this is a bad idea. It's impersonal. It's corporate. It's detached. And that was before they had speakers. I mean, you actually drove through, and even then, I thought, and then they had Jack in the Box, that creepy clown that took your order. Anyway, last Thursday, inexplicably, I decided to do a drive-through window at Taco Bell. And of course, getting the order right is like flipping a coin. Bing! It's 50-50. And all I ordered was a drink and a black bean quesarito without sauce. And that way, you know, you avoid any meat, if you know what I mean. Later, I'm driving down 95 and I look in the bag and there's a black bean crunch wrap, a black bean quesarito with no beans, and a beefy Fritos burrito. I thought, no wonder the bag was so heavy when he gave it to me. I should have known. Boom, it went down in the seat. So what'd you do, Pastor? I screamed, abolish the drive-thrus. In fact, silence is violence. So I went back to the Bell, and I beat up all the other customers. He said, Pastor, does it make any sense? I'm just saying abolish the police is the tirade of a people who don't know what to do. The problem is that's not a fringe thing anymore. It was on the front page of Friday's New York Times opinion page. Quote, this was the title, yes, we mean literally abolish the police. Get rid of them all. I say get rid of the bad ones. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you're thinking, that doesn't even make sense, it's not even logical, there's a reason why you think that. Did you know that? There's actually a reason why you think that. There was a reason why some people looked at Jesus and said, "Is not this the Messiah?" And others said, "We will not have this man reign over us. Crucify him now." Now, wait a minute. We said, number one, to know what you ought to do, you must understand the times that you are in. The second thing you'll notice is that, number two, to understand the times that you're in, you must know the Word of God. Look at chapter 12, would you? Verse 17, "And David went out to meet them and answered, and said unto them, If ye come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it." Now wait a minute, go down to verse 23. "These are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war, and came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him." Notice the last line, "according to the word of the Lord." Now, I want to say something that all of us in this room must and need be constantly reminded of. There is a notion today, including among Christians, that to have an understanding of the times, you have to be in tune with time, the time itself. Meaning, in tune with the world at the time. And of course, the way that you get in tune with the world is hear and follow and learn all the world's wisdom. Basically, follow all the right pundits on social media, read all of their newspapers, watch their broadcasts, embrace the culture of New York and LA, listen to their experts, receive a secular education. In other words, embrace and immerse yourself in all the world's wisdom. There's just one great problem with that. To truly understand the times, you have to know the eternal one. You have to know the only one who knows the entire story. You have to know God. And what does 1 Corinthians 1:21 say? "In the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God." So you know what that means? It means that the more this world has tried to discern the times without God, and believe me, the last 60 years, they've tried to do it without God, the farther they have moved from understanding the times. So, you know, if you find yourself, beloved, listening to the world's experts recently, and you think, "Are these people crazy?" Then don't be ashamed that the answer is yes. Crazy. Saul, David's nemesis. Because he ruled, you know why we're at this chapter? Because he ruled and decided everything without God, that man became an absolute lunatic. Look at chapter 10. Turn back a couple pages, would you? First Chronicles 10, look at verse 8, "And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent it unto the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people." What a reproach! They took his head to the idols. Good news to all the idols of the Philistines. Look what we have done. Look what it says in verse 10. "And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon." Wait a minute. How could this happen? Folks, this is Saul. Do you remember what Samuel said when Saul became the first king of Israel? 1 Samuel 10:1 says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee captain over all his inheritance?" Saul, in the chapter before that, It says there was a man of Benjamin, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, head and shoulders above any other man in all of Israel. Saul delivered the people from those wicked Philistines, destroyed the idols of the land. How in the world can he become so blind, so foolish, that his very head ends up in the temple of Dagon? Well, you know the story. If you've read it, he became a lunatic. But how? How does this choice young man become a... It tells us, look here, you're in chapter 10, right? Look at verse 13. It says, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against, here it is, the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. By the way, this familiar spirit that he sought to discern the sign of the times, because this is what's happening all over our country now. This familiar spirit that he sought to discern the times that he was in, the witch of Endor. Do you remember what God, in his response, said? 1 Samuel 15:23 says this. Rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. You see, kicking the Bible, the word of the Lord, out of our schools, out of our courts, and really out of a whole lot of churches, and then seeking wisdom elsewhere, that's rebellion. And rebellion is as witchcraft. It is not just dumb when people reject authority and erase norms and despise law and embrace anarchy. It's not just dumb. It's demonic. It's witchcraft. And young people, all rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And it is a reason why people have no understanding of the times that they are in. It's also a reminder of why the sons of Issachar helped save David and all of the nation during a spiritual crisis. Folks, look, Christians, you as a child of God, we are not called to take heed and to listen to dysfunctional, psychotic people in Hollywood and academia as they lecture us and virtue signal all of our society. Christians are called to listen to thus saith the Lord. Many years ago, I read a news report called Hollywood's Children. And it was about the young people that grew up in the homes of famous actors and actresses and producers and directors, and how incredibly dysfunctional they were. The drugs, psychosis, they're all in therapy, not knowing who they are, not even knowing what gender they are. And I thought, why would anyone listen to abject failures, parental failures, tell us how to rear our children? But they do. You know, it's like watching someone who cannot hit a golf ball teaching someone else how to hit a golf ball. I've watched it 100 times and I love it. It's always fun to watch. But it's a little dangerous. There's a famous story, a true story actually, of a close friend of President Grant. And this friend claimed he could play golf, and he was determined to show the president how to play golf, introduce him to the game, teach him the game, and get him hooked on it. So he visited the White House, convinced him to go out to the lawn. He teed up a ball. And this friend took a mighty swing, and he whiffed. I mean, he missed everything. He pretended it was a practice swing, and so he did it again, and he whiffed again. And he said, I'm just loosening. He took a third major mighty swing, and he totally missed again. I've seen this 1,000 times. Finally, President Grant said, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball. You see, Pastor, he mocked him. Of course he did. And can I tell you something? I have no problem looking at the world's advice and counsel and wisdom and ridicule it. All they ever do with discernment is whiff. Always. You know, David said in Psalm 31:15, My times are in thy hands. Do you know that everybody's times are in his hands? It's just that some people don't know it. One thing I've learned after 40 years plus of conducting scores and scores of funerals and memorial services, and this includes all of the counseling and the comforting in their grief before, during, after, sitting in funeral homes with them, conducting the service itself. Scores and scores of funerals for 40 years. One thing I've learned, people who don't know how to die shouldn't tell others how to live. You say, Pastor, we should listen. Right now in this time of crisis in our country, we should listen to people from Harvard and MIT, okay? Which ones? Ted Kaczynski, the Unabomber? I mean, his field at UC Berkeley, graduate of Harvard, his field at UC Berkeley was, quote, complex analysis. And man, was he published. His math skills were awesome, but his manifesto was witchcraft. Folks, I love knowledge. I love academics. Knowledge is not the problem. It's people's conclusions about knowledge. So that all of Israel, all that nation was greatly blessed, and David the king was greatly blessed for those people in that land who in a time of confusion and a time of crisis understood the times. They understood the times, and therefore they knew what they should do. And so the people trusted their wisdom. It brings us to a third thing in the text. We said, number one, in order to know what you ought to do, you must have understanding of the times. Number two, to have understanding of the times, you must know the Word of God, and you must know the God of the Word. Number three, when you know the Lord, and when you understand the times, you must do what you ought. You see, folks, verse 32 does not say they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to know. That's not what it says. To know what Israel ought to do. In fact, back in chapter 10, when it says that Saul transgressed, it was, quote, against the word of the Lord, here it is, which he kept not. It doesn't say that he knew it not, he kept it not. Do me a favor. Turn to chapter 22, would you? 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Years later, and David now is passing the baton to his son. Verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. That's what we need in these times, understanding. And give thee charge concerning Israel. Here it is, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Keep it. You see, beloved, divine understanding and wisdom, it's not just an ornament. It's not a diploma or a trophy. It's actually knowledge that is actionable. Love your neighbor, go to church, read his word, love your wives, train your children, don't steal, don't lie, do not take God's name in vain, be patient, be kind, preach the gospel, obey them which have the authority over you. The Bible, beloved, is not just a book to learn, the Bible is a book to live. You know, I was thinking about what our Lord said 2,000 years ago in Matthew 16. When he said, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but not the sign of the times. When the sky is red, today it's stated as red sky in morning, sailor's warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. And Jesus was saying, you can discern the day's weather, sorta, but not the will or the work of God. And of course, here it is, the year 2020, and that's still exactly the case. Now, the only difference is instead of the sky, in the morning being read. They now have Doppler and Super Doppler and Super Dual Doppler and Super Dual Doppler 2000 and Storm Team and Storm Shield, Super Dual Doppler 3D weather van, infrared satellite. They got all that. The problem is it's still exactly as Jesus said. Men can predict the day's weather, sort of, but they can't discern what's right and wrong. And the reason is that they don't want God's law, and God's law is what tells us what's right and wrong. God's law tells us what is good and what is bad, what is worthless and what is valuable. People today, they know the price of everything but the value of nothing. They haven't learned that not everything that counts can be counted, and not everything that can be counted counts. I know, write it down and just read it back to yourself later. But Pastor, the think tanks, the Hoover Institute, I mean the think tanks and the intelligentsia, and we got to listen. You know, I have a freckle on this hand. Actually, I have 3,221 freckles on this hand, but there's one in particular right there. You can't see it. I can see it. I've had it since I was a little boy. And sometimes when I'm writing, I see it. I see it all the time when I'm writing, but sometimes it reminds me of something that I read from a book, from the experts, from the brilliant ones, from the ones who know everything. And in that book, it said that everything in the universe, it's a little freckle, okay? But everything in the universe, now they use a piece of paper and they put a dot on the paper. By everything, we mean everything. Every star, every planet, all of the oceans. All of the fishes in all of the oceans. You think about the fish and the whales. All the mountains, every beetle, every dog, every cat. Our entire solar system, our galaxy, the universe, the multiverse. If there are universes beyond our universe, with all the planets and the stars and the trees, all of that originated and came from something as small as the freckle on my hand. And when it just exploded, it was all by accident. It was random. All these random things happened. And you're just here randomly. Those are the experts. Those are the people that know everything. Here's what I know. I know that God's people can walk in this world with confidence and grace and joy and purpose because they have understanding of the times and they know what we should do. And beloved, our calling as his people is to know more of him and more of his truth. And knowing more of him and more of his truth, we keep doing what we ought to do. And especially so in these last days. I'll say it again. You know, Paul wrote about the last days. He said we're in the last days. But in the same sentence as him writing about the last days, he talked about rejoice evermore. He spoke of being overcomers, of being light in a dark world. So that we as God's people, it is our birthright that we can walk in this world, that we can live in this world with that confidence and grace and joy and purpose God has called us to. You don't have to be in the dark. You're not supposed to be in the dark. You are supposed to understand the times and in so doing be a blessing to your family, to the place you work at, to the church you attend, and to this nation. Father, bless now the invitation and for those who are saved and ask for prayer. May we be a beacon in this world. May we be a light. May we be people of faith and courage and boldness and supernatural joy. Because we understand the times and know what we ought to do. For those in this room that are not sure about salvation, draw them to you today, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.